Good morning. It's good to see everyone here today. It's good to be back. It's been a little bit while since I've been with y'all. It's really good to be here to worship God and study from His Word. I got a text from Tyler last night. He said something about OCD and just wanted to make sure that I was ready to go tomorrow, and I just texted back, tomorrow? I didn't leave him hanging too long, though, but he did send me some nice pics of his he and his new grandson and Kim, and I know they're happy to be up there, to be spending time with his family there and welcoming that new grandson into the world. If you want to open your Bibles, we're going to be reading from Matthew chapter 1 in just a minute. Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. But before we read that, I want us to consider these two passages. In Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, the Bible says, "Behold, the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and will bear a son, and she will call His name Emmanuel." In Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, the Scripture goes on to say that a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on His shoulders. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, and Prince of Peace. These two prophecies were fulfilled in Matthew chapter 1, beginning with verse 18. The birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When His mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, desired to put her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins." Now all this took place that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, "Behold, the virgin will be with child, and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which translated means God with us. And Joseph arose from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took her as his wife and kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. That's what I want us to talk about this morning, the name of Jesus. Without a doubt, there's never been another name in the last 2,000 years that's had a greater impact on humanity than the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus is the only name that's above all other names. It's the only name by which men must be saved, and it's the only name to which every knee will bow. And that's what I want us to consider this morning as we get into the lesson. Jesus, the only name. First of all, Jesus is the only name above all other names. And the reason for that is simply this, because no other name, no other person has ever made a sacrifice on the order of that which Jesus made in order to redeem mankind from their sins. The magnitude of the sacrifice that He made is phenomenal when you consider what He gave up. The text says in Hebrews chapter 1, and beginning with verse 1, God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the world. And He is the radiance of His glory and the exact representation of His nature, and upholds all things by the word of His power. When He had made purification of sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much better than the angels as He has inherited a more excellent name than they. Jesus' name is a better name than even angels. And the reason for that, the Hebrew writer tells us, is because He's the one that came and made purification for our sins. In Ephesians chapter 1, and verse 19, Paul writes, he says, "These are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might, which He brought about in Christ, when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come." Again, Paul says that the name of Jesus is above all other names, and he says the reason is, again, because it was after God raised Him from the dead, after He had made purification for our sins. Jesus himself said in John chapter 10 and verses 17 and 18, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one's taken away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father." Jesus came voluntarily, willingly, to give his life as a sacrifice for our sins. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, he says, "You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich." And this idea of rich and poor, when it comes to Jesus, Paul explains even further in greater detail in Philippians chapter 2 and beginning with verse 5. We'll read that in just a second, but again, to set the stage, think about these two passages from John. John chapter 1 and verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that's come into being." In verse 14 of John chapter 1, the Scripture says that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Glory was the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. There's that name, Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus himself came to this earth. And so Paul writes in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped." You get that? He's equal with God. That's what John said in John chapter 1 and verse 1. He is God. But Paul says that he didn't regard that as something to be held on to, but rather he emptied himself. He poured himself out. He emptied himself and took on the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. "Therefore, God also highly exalted him and bestowed upon him the name which is above every name." I want you to see, again, think about the sacrifice that he made. Jesus is equal with God, and yet the Scripture says that he emptied himself. That word, it's like taking a bucket and just dumping it out. He poured himself out of everything that he had. And he didn't come down to earth in the form of a majestic king. No, he came as a servant. A humble servant. And it says, "Therefore, God highly exalted him and gave him that name that is above every name." I want you to think about what Jesus endured in his ministry, the things that he suffered, the rejection, the ridicule, the indignities that he suffered, ultimately being scourged and crucified to bear our sins. That's God that came to earth to do that. And so we read in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21, "He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds we are healed." That's why Jesus' name is above all other names. Because he, being God, came to earth to redeem us from our sins. And nobody will ever make a sacrifice on that magnitude again. That's why Jesus' name is above all other names. His name is above all other names today because he has all authority. Peter, when he finished that sermon in Acts chapter 2, he ended it with this declaration, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you persecuted." He's it. He's the one. He is our Lord and Master. He's our King of kings and Lord of lords. Jesus himself declared in Matthew 28:18, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." He has it all. That means there's no room for anyone else to have any kind of authority when it comes to spiritual matters. Jesus has all authority. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 22 and 23, Paul writes that he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Do you understand what that means? That Jesus is the head of the church. He has all authority, and so therefore, he's the one that dictates, first of all, who's in the church, who is a member of his body. The Scripture says in Acts 2:47 that the Lord was the one that was adding to the church daily those that are being saved. Jesus, as the head of the church, dictates the organization and the makeup of the church. We can't choose and decide, you know, how we want things to look. We have to follow the things that he has said. Jesus dictates the mission of the church. Go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19. Jesus dictates the worship in the church. We can't just pick and choose how we want to do things because it makes us feel good. No, we have to do it as he asks, as he's commanded. He said in John 4 and verse 24 that God is a spirit and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. He dictates how we're supposed to live as Christians in our daily lives. We can't pick and choose depending on how society morphs. Well, what's right and what's wrong, what's moral and what's immoral based on society. No, Jesus says, look, here's what I say is sin. Here's what I say is morality. And so Paul, in his letters, he gives the Christians so many instructions. This is how you're supposed to live. And he says twice here, he says, look, if anyone thinks he's a prophet or spiritual, let him recognize that the things that I write to you are the Lord's commandments. You know what the commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. In summary, he says in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17, whatever you do, in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Why do we have to do that? Because he has all authority. Because his name is the only name that is indeed above all others. Secondly, Jesus is the only name by which men must be saved. The name Jesus itself means God saves. Jesus said, or the text that we read in Matthew 1:21, she will bear a son, you'll call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins. In Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, Jesus said that my mission is to come and to seek and save that which was lost. Jesus said in John 14 and verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Jesus is not a way or a truth or a life. He's it. He is the way. And if we want to be saved, it's got to be through him. In Acts chapter 4 and beginning with verse 8, the scripture says that Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we're on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man. You remember earlier in chapter 3, they had raised this man who had been lame from birth. Over 40 years old, Peter had raised him up and healed him, and so this man was able to walk now. So Peter says, rulers and elders of the people, if we're on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name, this man stands here before you in good health. He's the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the very cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven by which men must be saved. Jesus is it when it comes to salvation. Peter tells these people, look, the man that you see standing here today, he was made physically whole by the name of Jesus. But the more important point is this, if we want to be made spiritually whole, it's got to be through the name of Jesus. You know, sin separates us from God. Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2 tell us that sin causes that separation. Adam and Eve, when they broke God's commandment, they knew right away that their relationship with God had changed. And they tried to hide from God. Sin separates us from God, and we're all guilty at some point in our lives. Romans 3 and verse 23 says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 tells us that the wages of sin, the penalty of sin, is death, spiritual death. But thankfully, that verse doesn't end there. Because the last half of that verse says, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. In 1 John chapter 5, and verse 11, the Bible tells us this. The witness is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. And so the question is, well, how do we get into Jesus? How do we get into that Son where we can have that life? Well, it starts by asking the question that the Philippian jailer asked. He brought Paul and Silas out. He said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? That's what he's asking. How do I get into Jesus? What must I do to be saved? And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved. But it didn't stop there. The text goes on and says, they spoke the word of the Lord to him after that, together with him and all who were in his house. They want him to believe, but what's he going to believe in? He doesn't know. And so they preached the word of the Lord to the Philippian jailer. Romans 10, verse 10 tells us that with the heart, man believes, resulting in righteousness. How do we have faith in something that we don't know? We have to be taught. And so the Bible goes on in Romans 10, 17, faith comes from hearing, but not just any message. He says faith comes from hearing the word of Christ, because salvation is only in Jesus Christ. In Romans 10, verses 13 and 14, the text says, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And we hear that a lot. A lot of people have that attitude. You just call on the name of the Lord. Say the sinner's prayer. But I put that Psalm 145 and verse 10 in there because that's what caveats all of that. Psalm 145 says that the Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. And that truth is defined as God's word. And so we've got to call on the Lord through his word. Well, how shall they call upon him whom they not believed? How shall they believe in him whom they not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? We've got to take the message to them. We've got to teach them. That's what Philip did in Acts chapter 8. When they believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, men and women alike. Jesus said very plainly in John 8, verse 24, unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. We've got to believe. We've got to have faith in Jesus Christ. We also have to repent, though. In Luke 24, verses 46 and 47, in giving that great commission, Luke's account, he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations beginning in Jerusalem. In Luke 13 and verse 3 and 5, Jesus said again, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you'll all likewise perish. We know that repentance is not just a feeling sorry, but rather it's a change of direction. It's turning toward a different direction. In Isaiah 55 and verse 7, the scripture gives us a little bit of a definition. Let the wicked forsake his ways, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord. Or in some cases, let him turn to the Lord. And he will have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. We know that once we repent, once we decide to make that change, once we turn our hearts around, we turn those things over to God, then there is another step, confession. Paul says in Romans 10, verse 9, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, what are we saying there? We're saying, I'm going to make Jesus Christ the king of my life, and so I'm going to align my life with his will. That's what we're doing when we confess Jesus as Lord. It's not just I believe that he is the Son of God, but it's a confession that I'm going to change and align myself with his will. He says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Jesus said in Matthew 10, verses 32 and 33, he said, whoever confesses me before man, him will I also confess before my Father who is in heaven. So we've got believe, we've got repent, we've got confess, and then finally here in Acts 2 and verse 38. Look, Peter said to them on the day of Pentecost, after he declared God has made Jesus both Lord and Christ, they were pierced to the heart. What do we do? And he said this, repent and let each of you be baptized, but look at it, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Baptism is in the name of Jesus Christ, and it's in order to have our sins taken away. In Acts chapter 10, verses 47 and 48, in preaching the gospel to Cornelius, again, it says that no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did, can he? And he ordered them to be baptized, what? In the name of Jesus Christ. We know that baptism in any other name is not effective. It's invalid, as Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 7 tell us. The Apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus, as he's recounting his conversion in Acts 22 and verse 16, Ananias came and told him, and now why do you delay? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. There's that calling on the name of the Lord, but calling on the name of the Lord in truth. Okay, Peter ordered those people on the day of Pentecost to be baptized in the name of Jesus. He ordered Cornelius to be baptized in the name of Jesus. Ananias tells Saul of Tarsus, be baptized to wash away your sins and call on the name of the Lord. Galatians chapter 3 and verses 26 and 27 make it clear that baptism is what places us into Christ Jesus. You're all sons of God through faith in Christ, for all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. If we want to be in Christ Jesus, it's got to be through baptism. Let's go back to 1 John chapter 5 and verses 11 through 13. The witness is this, that God has given us eternal life, and His life is in His Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. Now, I've inserted, before we get to verse 13, I've inserted this passage from John 3 and verse 36 here, because it's almost the same as what we read just a minute ago. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides upon him. What I want you to see from this is belief and obedience are inextricably tied together. It's not just that we say the words, but rather our actions have to show that we really do believe. Belief is, or obedience is the natural response to what we believe. It's critical that all men obey the gospel. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4 tells us that God doesn't want, He wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of that saving truth. Again, in 1 John, the last part there, these things I have written to you, believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you may know that you have eternal life. We can know assuredly that we're going to go to heaven if we're in Christ Jesus. But that brings us to this last point, and that is that Jesus is the only name to which every knee will bow. Again, in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 9, God highly exalted Him and bestowed upon Him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. In Isaiah chapter 45 and verses 22 through 25, there's this plea from Isaiah, or it's from God through Isaiah. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. I've sworn by myself, the word has gone forth from my mouth in righteousness and will not turn back, that to me every knee will bow and every tongue will swear allegiance. God is stretching out His arms, making that plea today. Turn to me and be saved. Because one day you're going to bow the knee. The Apostle Paul quoted that very passage in Romans chapter 14, verses 9 through 12. But he kind of sets it up with this warning. We shall all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall give praise to God. So then each one of us will give an account to himself to God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, the Scripture says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or evil. We're going to stand before God one day, and we're going to have to answer whether or not we bowed the knee here or there. I love this passage from Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 19, God tells through Moses, He tells the people, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I've set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. God set those same choices before us today, life and death, the blessing and the curse. And He says, so choose. And that's the tricky part for us today. We ought to make a choice. We can bow the knee to God now, or we can put that off and bow the knee to God in that last day, the day of judgment. There are those who, they don't want anything to do with God today. And they'll let you know that. They don't like God's idea of morality. They don't like God's idea of spirituality. They just flat out reject everything about God. We can see, you know, for a long time, so many factions in our country have tried and tried and tried to take God out of everything in our lives. And we can see the product of that. They don't want God at all. And so I like to think of these people as this violent rejection. You think about the rebuke that Stephen made in his defense at the very end. He said, "You men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears are always resisting the Holy Spirit. You're doing just as your fathers did. Which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? They killed those who had previously announced the coming of the righteous one, whose betrayers and murderers you have now become, you who received the laws ordained by angels and yet did not keep it." Always resisting. There are people that always resist God's will. But there's another kind of rejection. I call this more of a passive rejection. This is like King Agrippa. In Acts chapter 26 and beginning with verse 24, while Paul is making this defense, Festus said in a loud voice, "Paul, you're out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you mad." But Paul said, "I'm not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I utter words of sober truth. For the king knows about these matters, and I speak to him also with confidence, since I'm persuaded that none of these things escapes his notice. For this has not been done in the corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do." And Agrippa replied to Paul, "In a short time, you'll persuade me to become a Christian." I love this part. Paul said, "I would to God, whether in a short or long time, not only you, but all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains." In a short or a long time. That's the question, though, right? How much time do we have? And that's the thing that we don't know. We could die today. The Lord could come back today. I don't know how much time I have left here on this earth. Jesus said in Mark chapter 13, verse 32, "But of that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but the Father alone. Take heed, keep on the alert, for you don't know when the appointed time is." We don't know, so why would you delay? If you know what you need to do to be saved, to get into Christ, why would you put that off? This is one of the saddest statements in the Scripture in Acts chapter 24. Felix. Some days later, Felix arrived with Drusilla, his wife, who was a Jewess, and sent for Paul, and heard him speak, look, about faith in Christ Jesus. And as he was discussing righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come, Felix became frightened and said, "Go away for the present time, and when I find time, I'll summon you." How many people do you know that say, "You know, when I find time, when I get around to it, well, then I'll become a Christian. When I find time, I'll be more faithful. When I find time, when? You know, we sing that song sometimes, "Almost Persuaded." Almost. But that one verse closes at the end, "Almost, but lost." Because if we get to that final day almost persuaded, it's not going to work out good for us. In 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 7 through 9, "When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. And these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord, from the glory of his power." How tragic to get to that day, having been almost persuaded and yet never taking that step to obey God. The other side, though, is we can choose to obey, to bow the knee now. We can humble ourselves and submit to his will and do what he tells us. And so in Deuteronomy 30 and verses 19 and 20, he says, "So choose, but choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants." And look how, by loving the Lord your God, by obeying his voice, and by holding fast to him. That's how we can choose now to humble ourselves before God, love God, obey his voice, and hold fast to him. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9, the Scripture says that having been made perfect, he, Jesus, became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. Brethren, Jesus is the only name that can take us home to heaven. He's it. He's the only name that is above all other names because he made the greatest sacrifice ever. He's the only name by which we can be saved. Not our way, but his. And Jesus is finally the only name to which every knee will bow, either here in this life or on that last day. But it's our choice. And so the question that you need to ask this morning, or what I would encourage you today, is be like the Apostle Paul. Because you see, he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. He was living his way, doing his thing. But when he met the Lord face to face on the road to Damascus, he realized that there's the name that's above all other names. And he said in Galatians 2 and verse 20, I've been crucified with Christ. And it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. The Apostle Paul recognized that Jesus was the name above all other names. He recognized that salvation was in Christ Jesus. And then he bowed the knee and he lived every day after that in service to our God. And so in 2 Timothy 4 and verses 7 and 8, at the end of his life, Paul writes to Timothy, he says, I've fought the good fight. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. In the future, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord himself, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but to all those who have loved his appearing. Can we help you with your obedience to Jesus Christ today? Would you make the choice today to bow the knee, to obey God, to serve him faithfully all the days of your life? If we can help you to do that this morning, would you let us know while we stand and sing our song?